Peter. I invite you to turn with me now, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It's difficult to know exactly where best to start reading this evening, but I think we'll start from verse 7 of chapter 4. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have begun to reign. And that without us. How I wish that you really had begun to reign, so that we also might reign with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to human beings. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this moment. I'm writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore I urge you to imitate me. For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a rod of discipline? Or shall I come in love and with a gentle spirit? Well, do keep the Bibles open. And as you can see from our weekly news sheet, we're looking this evening at verses 14 to 21. I don't know what you do whenever you come across children in the community that are behaving badly. I must admit that I normally choose to say absolutely nothing. Though of course I might opt to intervene if I felt that they were about to seriously hurt themselves or someone else. You see, I know what the reaction of lots of children is these days. Who are you, mister, to tell us what to do? Well, who am I to tell them what to do? But when it comes to my own child, that is a different matter altogether. If I catch Naomi misbehaving, I'm straight in there, at least when we're at home, in order to try and address her. And if she dared to turn around and say to me, who do you think you are, to tell me what to do, I, of course, would have plenty to say. I'm your father. And God has given me the authority to instruct you and to discipline you. And anyway, I love you too much to let you continue in your disobedience. And I would hope that if I said something like that to her, then she would respond positively to me. Well, as we have looked at the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians, we have seen something of the poor behaviour of the Corinthian believers. Chapter 3 and verses 3 and 4, I think, provide us with a helpful summary of what has been going on. You are still worldly, says the apostle. For since there is jealousy and quarrelling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow a Paul, and another, I follow a Apollos, are you not mere men? Here were a people behaving badly, and their poor behaviour had led to division within the church. And this actually is the problem that Paul addresses from verse 10 of chapter 1 all the way through to the end of chapter 4. Let me just remind you how Paul began his appeal. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brother's son from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, I follow Paul, another I follow Apollos, and another I follow Cephas, Peter. Still another I follow Christ. Now as he concludes, addressing this first concerning issue, Paul wants to remind the believers in Corinth whose children they are, and who it is that they should be listening to and responding to. Whose children are they? Well, he says in these verses that they are his children. You see, he, as he says here, is their spiritual father. He has already described himself in this letter as a servant and as a farmer and as God's fellow worker and as a builder, as well as a steward. And now he describes himself as a spiritual father to them. Look at the end of verse 15. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Now, this section at the end of chapter 4 proves helpful and challenging for me as a pastor, as one who has spiritual oversight in the church. Now please don't call me Father Mark after the service. I can assure you that if you do, I will shoot you. Give up. But I think you will appreciate that there are parental or fatherly qualities that a pastor is supposed to have. This is surely why in the pastoral epistles we are told that an elder is supposed to be able to manage his own household well, his own family well. If he can't provide leadership, parental leadership within his own home, how can he provide the kind of leadership that is needed within the context of the church, or the household of God? These verses I feel relevant to me, but you may question this evening how relevant they are to you. You see, you're not a pastor, let alone an apostle. And it may be that some of you don't have any kind of teaching role within the context of this local church. But I want to argue this evening that all those in the church, and I have young believers in mind when I say this, should be seeking to disciple or mentor or encourage others in the Christian faith. Listen to what Paul says in Titus 2, and I'm sorry ladies, but I'm going to pick on you just for a moment. I could easily pick on the men as well, but I'm going to pick on you. This is what it says in Titus 2, verses 3 to 5. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Here is the Apostle Paul, and he is instructing the more mature women in the church, the older women in the church, to disciple, to instruct, to mentor, if you like, the younger women in the church. I witnessed this happening in more recent years in the church that we came from up in Suffolk. If a young lady is converted, an older, mature Christian, we'll seek to get alongside her and encourage her. And perhaps do some Bible studies with her. She would keep an eye out for her. If she didn't turn up to church for a few weeks, then she would give her a phone call to see if everything was okay. Now this is not an intentional, not an organized thing. But the ladies engaged in this are intentional about what they do. Now, perhaps if you're challenged by this, I don't know. It may be this evening that we don't have anybody, perhaps, that we do this with. But maybe I can challenge us to start by simply praying for a younger Christian in the church. And to speak to them on a Sunday or at some other time and ask them how they're getting on at work or at home or wherever it might be, with a view to encouraging them. I think that would be a really good start. But the real point that I'm trying to make this evening is that we need spiritual parents and grandparents within the church who can help and encourage younger believers. Well, all that said, it's a long introduction. Let's look at these verses. You see, Paul highlights here six characteristics of a faithful spiritual father. Six characteristics of a faithful spiritual father. What does a faithful spiritual father do? Well, firstly, he warns. Look at the first part of verse 14. I am not writing this to shame you, but to warn you. The English Standard Version, along with the New American Standard Bible, uses the word admonish instead of the word warn. Paul has spoken quite directly and forcefully to the Corinthian believers so far in this letter. He has rebuked their quarreling and their pride. He has even addressed their puffed up view of themselves using sarcasm. We see that in verse 8 and some of the verses that followed. of chapter 4 already. You have all you want already. You have become rich. You have become kings. And that is our house. But as we see in verse 18, I beg your pardon, in verse 14, he hasn't said all that he said in order to shame them or to simply run them down. No, he has said all that he has said in order to warn or admonish them. That is, to urge them to repent and reform their ways. You see, as a father, he could not bear to see those who he felt spiritually responsible straying from the pathway that he, under God, had set before them. Perhaps you'll remember that high priest in the Old Testament, named Eli. He had two sons that misbehaved or sinned against God. And of course, he didn't address them, he didn't discipline them. And Scripture records him as a father who failed his sons. Well, clearly Paul did not want to fail his children. And so he wrote to them, warning them, admonishing them. Firstly, he warns. But secondly, as a spiritual father, a faithful spiritual father, he loves. Verse 14 again, I am not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. And he doesn't actually use the word love here, but he does refer to them as his dear children. And what father doesn't love his children? Well, I suppose that there are fathers who don't love their children, but generally speaking, fathers love their children to bits. They would do anything for them. Some would even die for them. Now, the Corinthians had done little to deserve Paul's love, but they had received his love in full measure and would continue to receive his love in full measure. So as a faithful spiritual father, he warns, he loves, thirdly, he begins. Verse 15. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. The Corinthians had many guides, many tutors, many instructors or teachers, but they only had one father through the gospel, and this, of course, was Paul. Now, this is not saying that Paul was the one who brought them to birth or caused them to be born again. We know this is the work of God. Paul has already gone to some lengths in order to emphasize this. But when it comes to converting people, he's powerless. This is God's work. God brings men and women to newness of life. It's God who enables people to grow spiritually. Look back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything but only God who makes it grow. Paul recognizes that when it comes to the work of the gospel, he is just an instrument. A tool in the hand of God. However, it was through his ministry, his faithful preaching of Jesus Christ and him crucified, that these people became Christians. But they were born again. He was the and we might say, but led them to Christ. And in that sense, he had become a spiritual father to them. He was the sort of man that was producing children, wasn't he? All over the place. All over the Mediterranean world. One can't help but feel somewhat envious of him, especially as a pastor. I asked myself this evening, you know, how many children am I bringing forth? How many people, in other words, am I leading to Christ? This was his ministry. This is what he did. And of course, he felt very responsible for those whom he had led to the Lord. He was a faithful spiritual father. And as a faithful spiritual father, he warned, he loved. Fourthly, he sought to set an example. How important it is for fathers to set a good example to their children. How important it is that a father endeavours to live what he teaches. But as we saw last week, Paul embodied the message of the gospel that he proclaimed. He humbly served others at great cost to himself. Paul lived what he preached, and for this reason he was an effective disciple. So effective, in fact, that he was able to send one of his disciple children, namely Timothy, to the Corinthians to remind them of his life in Christ, which we read at the end of verse 17, agreed with what he taught everywhere in the churches. Here is this man, and he has this ministry for all the churches. And young Timothy sees that Paul is acting in line with everything that he teaches. Wonderful. He sets an example. Fifthly, he teaches. Let me read verse 17 again to you. It's the latter part of verse 17 I'm particularly interested in under this heading. For this reason, I am sending to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Paul had spent 18 months in Corinth, seeking to establish them in the truths of the Christian gospel. If you want a Bible reference, Acts chapter 18 and verse 11. But now he continues to teach them through his letters. This is the second letter that he has written to them. We can see this from 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. And now he's promising to send Timothy to them to remind them of what he had taught them whilst he had been with them. Paul is a teacher of God's word, and he is always endeavouring to teach them in order that they might grow up and become mature or Christ-like. You know, whenever you go to funerals and weddings, you tend to meet up with family, don't you, that you haven't seen for a while. That was the case for me on Wednesday. I got talking to my cousin, and he's fairly recently started a new job. He basically goes to lots of different countries around the world, particularly third world countries, where he teaches workers of different kinds how to do what they do best. But he was telling me that there was one third world country that he went to where he soon discovered that the natives would plant their crops, they would plant their seed on the same day every year. They had been doing it for years. But the trouble is, because of climate change, the rains don't come at the same time. And sometimes the rain doesn't come at all. And yet here were these people, and they were planting all of their seeds on the same day that they had always planted their seed. You see, it was necessary for someone like him to go in and to suggest or to teach them that they might want to be more careful about when they plant their seed and how much of their seed they plant. You see, unless somebody came along and taught them, they were just going to carry on doing the same old thing. But they weren't going to change their ways. That's why we need to be constantly taught, isn't it, from God's Word. Otherwise we're going to continue thinking and behaving in the same old way. We need to listen to God's Word being taught so that our minds are transformed. So that our behavior is transformed. And becomes in line more and more with the will of God. As a faithful spiritual father, he taught. But he also endeavored to discipline. This is what a faithful spiritual father does. He disciplines. And here we're looking at verses 18 to 21. There are times, aren't there, when a father has to discipline his children because they refuse to listen to his instruction. When a father has shouted upstairs to his child 6 times to lay the dinner table and they still haven't done it, it's not unreasonable for the father to step in and to exercise discipline. To take the iPhone away for the rest of the evening. Or to tell them they're doing the washing up. That evening, so that they learn to get things right in the future. Sadly, the Corinthians had slipped into all kinds of sins, as we have seen. But it would seem that they had become somewhat arrogant about their behavior, thinking that the Paul would never actually arrive on the scene to address them or to discipline them. Anyway, it was as if they thought they could get away with it. But verse 18, some of you have become arrogant as if I were not coming to you. This is exactly what children are like, isn't it? They keep on messing about, especially when they think that nobody is going to step in and correct them or discipline them. But the reality was that Paul would come very soon. And if they hadn't acted on his letter by the time he arrived, he would discipline them. He would do so in love. But it would be for them. Now, for what we read in verses 19 and 20, it seems that Paul anticipates something of a battle upon his arrival. Certainly, there would be those in the church that thought differently from him, but those that tended to emphasize human wisdom or human philosophy over and above the simplistic teaching of the cross that he proclaimed. But he wasn't really interested or worried about them. You see, what difference did their words make? But he knew that their words made absolutely no difference whatsoever. He wasn't troubled by their words. You see, what he was interested in was power. The power of the gospel to change and transform minds. The gospel applied by the power of the Spirit had changed his life. It had changed the lives of so many in Corinth when he had first gone there. And as he came to them again and reapplied that gospel, then it would no doubt change their lives once more. But I will come to you very soon, he says. If the Lord is willing, then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power. He knows they have no power. Their words are just words, words of human wisdom. But he is interested in the power of God, the power of the gospel. That is what he will bring with them in order to bring about change. Let me remind us of what Paul said back in chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. So it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Paul's a faithful spiritual father to the believers in Corinth. Here we see this evening that he speaks of six characteristics of a faithful spiritual father. What does he do? He warns, he loves, he begets, he sets an example, he teaches, and he disciplines. And we would do well, I think, as we continue to look through this letter to the Corinthians, to listen like children to one who speaks like a parent. Of course, we know that Paul's words were inspired by God, so that when we listen to what Paul is saying, ultimately we're listening to what God is saying. Maybe be like children who listen humbly, keenly to what their spiritual father has to say to them. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for Paul's love for the churches. We thank you for his love and concern for those he considered to be his children in Corinth. We thank you for his passionate concern to warn them and to teach them, to encourage them to imitate him, to discipline them. Lord, here we are living so many years later. We have never met this man face to face, yet we pray that we might be willing to listen to him, this giant of the Christian, and that we may act upon the things that he says, but believing that he was enabled to write the very things that you would have in mind. There are many in our churches today who dismiss the writings of the Apostle Paul, but we dare not do that. For he was, as we have said so many times before, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, a mouthpiece of the Lord Jesus Christ. One who wrote scripture. Oh Lord, please help us as we continue to look into this challenging book. There are certainly some difficult and challenging chapters that follow this one. But this is a letter that is so relevant to the times in which we live and we pray. That you help us to understand all that is said. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.